The title of tonight's lesson is The Four Horsemen. The Four Horsemen, and we'll be looking at that here from Revelation chapter 6. Now, there is a big, big change that takes place between Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. And here's some fill-in-the-blanks that give you some of those big changes or big differences. In chapter 5, we see the worship of the Lamb, right? We talked about worship specifically last week, and we said we will be there. We see ourselves in chapter 5. The 24 elders represent the raptured church. And so I'm looking forward to worshiping the Lamb around the throne. Amen, aren't you? And it's neat to be able to see ourselves in biblical prophecy here in Revelation chapter 5. So there we saw the worship of the Lamb, but in chapter 6, we see the wrath of the Lamb. And by the way, you see that expression in verse 16. Look down at verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the," what? "The wrath of the Lamb." And so that is what chapter 6 is about, the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 5, the scene was in heaven, was it not? It was in heaven. And that's what John is getting a vision of. He was getting a vision of being in heaven, and there he saw a throne, and God was sitting upon that throne. However, in chapter 6, the scene shifts to back here on earth again. So chapter 5 is in heaven, and we see a throne, but in chapter 6, we are back again here on earth. So starting in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we see the beginning of what we call the tribulation period. How many of you have heard of the tribulation period? All right. We're going to be talking about the tribulation period tonight and also in the lessons ahead. Throughout the scripture, we see different names for this particular time period. We probably most frequently see in the Bible the expression, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. You probably have read that expression all throughout the Old Testament. It's also called the day of God's vengeance. The time of Jacob's trouble. What does that mean? The time of Israel's trouble. The 70th week, we read about that in the book of Daniel. The time of the end is another expression. The great day of his wrath, the hour of his judgment, the end of this world, the indignation, the overspreading of abomination. These are all terminologies that you see, expressions all throughout the Word of God, referring to the same time period. It's also called the time of trouble such as never was. Now, we've had a lot of bad times in human history. You look back at all the things that have happened throughout the history of mankind, and you could say there have been some incredible catastrophes and a lot of things that have transpired. But I want you to know that everything in the past will not compare to what the tribulation period is going to be like. What we are going to read and what we are going to study in the weeks to come is the time of trouble such as never was. Now, I will be simply referring to it as the tribulation, okay? So when you hear me refer to the tribulation, I'm talking about that specific time period. Now, back to the comparison of chapter 5, chapter 6. In chapter 5, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes the scroll, right? He is the only one. You remember? Who will be able to open the scroll? The universe goes silent, right? You remember all that. Nobody can open the scroll. Well, then the Lamb of God steps into the picture. And the Bible says that he takes the scroll, which we have identified as the title deed to the earth, right? The title deed to the earth. In chapter 6, he begins to open the scroll one seal at a time. So in chapter 5, he is the only one worthy to take a hold of that scroll, that seven-sealed scroll. Well, in chapter 6, he is the one who is able to open the scroll. So as Jesus Christ opens the first seal in verse 1, it marks the beginning of God's wrath and God's judgment being poured out upon sinful man. It also marks the beginning of Christ taking back what is rightfully his. He's taking it back from Satan, the usurper. Now in verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 all the way down to verse 8 in just a moment. But in verse 1, we begin to hear the noise of thunder. Do you see that in verse 1? As you glance at that verse, there is thunder. Now, thunder can only mean one thing. What does it mean? A storm is brewing, right? When you start hearing thunder, you're like, hey, there's a storm coming. Well, you hear the noise of thunder in verse 1, and that thunder is symbolizing a storm that is brewing. The spiritual temperature is dropping, and storm clouds suddenly are coming upon the horizon. You say, oh my, where is the church? Where is the church? Well, don't forget that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church was raptured from earth to heaven, right? We said when John was raptured up, when he was caught up, spiritually caught up in this vision to heaven, it is a picture of the church being raptured up. The book of Revelation is best understood chronologically. So if you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, that's the church age. We'll talk more about that in a minute. That's the church age. Then you get to chapter 4, verse 1. You have the rapture. Then you have the worship of the Lamb. By us, we're going to be in heaven, right? We're in heaven. And then you have in chapter 6, verse 1, you have the beginning of the tribulation period. By the way, the church is not mentioned again until chapter 19, and there we are identified as the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The next time we find the actual word churches is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. So we are not going to be here for the tribulation period. I have preached an entire message. If you missed it, I think it was it pre-COVID? I think maybe pre-COVID, I preached a message on Wednesday night on why we as the church, we will not be here during the tribulation period. And I gave you a lot of different biblical reasons and logical reasons why we will not be here to endure the chaos that we're going to study about in the tribulation period. Now, while these catastrophic events that we're going to study about that are taking place in the tribulation, while they're taking place here on earth, we as the church, we will be in heaven, right? We will be in heaven. It's through, by the way, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that you and I as believers are able to escape the wrath to come. Two verses I want to share with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he is using that personal pronoun us, he is referring to what? Believers. He's talking about Christians. And he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20 and 21 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Now, we said again, that is a terminology for what? For the tribulation period. The tribulation period is actually only a period of 7 years. It's not a long period of time, and that's why you read here, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. What happens to the world after the church is raptured up to heaven? Have you thought about that? What happens to the world when we are raptured up? Well, I want you to keep your place in Revelation 6. We're going to read that text yet here in a moment. You say, boy, this is going to be a long one tonight. Well, I hope not. I was talking with one of our shut-ins. She's actually down in Columbus now. Many of you may remember Nancy Curry. Do you remember Nancy Curry? She was in our nursery for many, many years, and she's down in Columbus now in a nursing home there near her daughter. And I talked to her yesterday. Mike Fisher talked to her today. And I said, Mike, I talked with Nancy yesterday. And he said, yeah. I said, I talked with her today, and she said that you talked with her for a whole hour. And I said, no, I just talked to her for about 10 or 15 minutes, I think. And he said, well, maybe talking to you felt like a whole hour. And I said, well, a lot of times that's the way maybe my preaching, maybe you feel like it's only like 30, 35 minutes, but it may feel like a whole hour. I don't know. Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5. Because to answer that question of what will happen to the world after the church is raptured to heaven, I think we need to understand who we are. I think we need to understand how Christ describes us in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. He looks at his followers and he says, ye are the what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the what? Light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice that we are compared to what? Salt and light. Correct? That's what Jesus says about us. Salt and light. Salt preserves. Right? Salt is used to preserve. Light, what? Illuminates. It illuminates. So when we as the salt and when we as the light are taken away, when we are raptured up, when we leave earth and we go to heaven, then what happens to the world? Decay? You think things are bad now. They're really going to get bad when the church is no longer here. You think about that. We're always talking, bemoaning, oh, how bad it's gotten. And I'm telling you, it is, it's getting bad. I'm going to read something about that here at the end of the lesson. But whenever the rapture happens, then suddenly what? The salt is gone. And when the salt is no longer here to preserve, then what sets in? Decay, rot, right? And then what about darkness? We're the light. If the light's gone, think about how spiritually dark this place will be. Now let's read our text. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. If you have a reference Bible, you'll see that verse 1, verse 2 deals with the first seal. Verse 3, verse 4 deals with the second seal. Verse 5, verse 6 deals with the third seal. And then the fourth seal is dealt with in verse 7 and 8. So that gives you sort of a natural breakdown here tonight for our study. Verse 1, and I, that is the Apostle John, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, in verse 1, notice that one of the four beasts, or the living creatures that we have already identified from the book of Ezekiel as the cherubim, invites us to come and see, right? He tells the Apostle John, come and see. But we're reading this today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have this book of Revelation, this prophetic book that we are studying. And so the Holy Spirit bids us to what? Come and see. As a matter of fact, all four beasts invite us to come and see. You'll see that expression in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7, along with verse 1. Come and see. In other words, don't be ignorant about what is going to happen. God is about to reveal to us some, what I would call, very important events that will take place in the future. By the way, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we can rest assured that God knows every minute detail concerning the future. I don't know even what's going to happen tomorrow, much less what's going to happen in the future. But God does, right? God does. And we need to understand something. He gives us what he wants us to know in his word. And so all we can know really about the future is what God has revealed to us in his written word, the Bible. And if he has not revealed it to us, then we have to be okay that we don't know it, right? It's okay for us to look at somebody that maybe ask us a prophecy question, and we respond by saying, you know what? I don't know what the answer to that is, because God doesn't give us an answer to that question in his Bible. So all we know about future events is what we read about right here in God's Word, the Bible. And as we will soon find out, the world is on a collision course with judgment. Now let's begin the study here of the four horsemen, all right? The four horsemen. Number one, we see the first seal is open. And if I could sum up each seal with one word, the first seal would be peace. Peace. Note four things about the first horseman, all right, that we read about here in verse 2. Number one, he is riding a white horse, right? He's riding a white horse. Number two, he has a bow, but he does not have any arrows. Number three, he is given a crown. He is given a crown. Number four, he goes forth conquering. All right, so those are four things, four descriptions, four characteristics of the first horseman that we read about in verse 2. Now, please don't mistakenly identify the rider of this horse with the rider of the horse that we read about in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. The only similarity is the white horse. That's the only similarity. In chapter 19, the rider is Jesus Christ himself. But the rider in our text is not Jesus Christ. Now, here are several reasons why I believe the first horseman is not Jesus Christ. Number one, if Christ is opening the sealed scroll, then he cannot be the rider. That's just logical sense, right? Who is worthy to open up the book, right? And the sealed book. And the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the only one who can open it up. So if he's opening it up, then he's obviously not the rider. Number two, the rider is wearing a crown that is won as a prize. The Greek word is stephanos. In other words, you earn it. You've done something to receive that crown. But in chapter 19, the Bible says that Christ is wearing plural crowns. And the word is not stephanos, but diademos, which is royal crowns. He is coming back as what? Lord of lords and King of kings. It's a different crown that is being worn by this rider here in chapter 6, opposed to the rider that we know as Jesus Christ in chapter 19. Number three, the rider in our text is carrying a bow. But in chapter 19, Christ carries what? A sword, the sword of his mouth. And then number four, Christ will return at the end of the tribulation, not at the beginning. Now, I believe the first horseman here in Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist. I believe it's the Antichrist. Let's talk about that for a moment. The white horse symbolizes how the Antichrist is always trying to imitate the true Christ, right? I have preached before about how just like there is a true Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you also have a false Trinity. You have Satan. You have the Antichrist, or what is he is called or referred to as the beast throughout the book of Revelation, and then you have the false prophet. You see, Satan has always been into imitation, counterfeit, right? There's a true Trinity, there's a false Trinity. Well, here, the Antichrist is coming on the scene pretending to be what? The true Messiah. He's coming on the world scene as the Savior of the world. Now, the prefix anti means against, or it means instead of. And so the Antichrist will be Satan's false Messiah. Notice that the Antichrist comes upon the world scene as what? A peacemaker, right? That's how he's coming onto the scene. The fact that he has a bow, but he has no arrows, signifies that he will be able to rise to power without using any force at all. Note that the crown is what? Given unto him. I personally believe, this is my own personal opinion here, I personally believe that the Antichrist receives this crown from world leaders because he is able to temporarily solve what we call the Middle East crisis. You say, what is the Middle East crisis? It's the ongoing conflict between Israel and her surrounding Muslim neighbors. Without the use of force, he will be able to negotiate a peace agreement or a peace treaty with Israel and the Muslim nations that surround her. The Antichrist will promise peace and promise prosperity. And in appreciation, the world will honor him and elevate him to a position of supreme leadership in the world. Of course, this is exactly what he wants, right? This is what he wants. The Old Testament prophet Daniel, looking into the far future, refers to this peacemaker. I want to read to you Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the word prince there is referring to this coming world ruler, the Antichrist, the beast that we read about in the book of Revelation. And there's an identification here. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What city? City of Jerusalem. What sanctuary? The temple. Now, when did that happen? It happened in what? 70 AD. Who then are the people? The Romans. And I have dealt with this in past prophecy messages, but I believe that the Antichrist will come from the revived Roman Empire. That will be where he comes from and rises to prominence and leadership. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he, who is the he? It's referring back to the prince that is named there in verse 26. The people of the prince, and he, that is the prince, shall confirm the covenant, this peace treaty, this contract that he will make between Israel and her Muslim neighbors with many for 1 week, that is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Right now there is no sacrifice, there is no oblation taking place in Israel because there's what? There's no temple. There's no temple. I really believe that this peace treaty will help Israel, give Israel a time to rebuild her temple. Because there is a temple here in the tribulation period. It's what we would call the tribulation temple. There's not one that exists right now. You can go there. We were there, right? We did not see one. There was not one there. There's a lot of Muslim mosque there. You can see all that up there. But there's no temple. But there will be one. And I believe that's part of God allowing that peace covenant, that peace treaty to take place so that the temple can be rebuilt. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now notice that the Antichrist, who begins as the peacemaker, does not stay as the peacemaker, right? Notice number two, seal number two. If we had one word to identify seal number two, we would say war. Suddenly, the world's peace will be completely shattered. The situation turns very ugly as the real agenda of the Antichrist is revealed. From this point forward, it only gets worse until Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, returns to establish his millennial kingdom. The white horse in verse 2 symbolizes peaceful conquest of victory. But the red horse symbolizes war and bloodshed. Notice that phrase there, and power was given to him. Now listen closely here, just for a moment. I want you to know that that expression right there that you see, and power was given unto him in verse 4, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I do. I believe in the sovereignty of God. You say, what are you talking about? Everything that happens will be under God's sovereign control. Chapter 4, verse 1, when the Apostle John was spiritually in this vision raptured up, he saw what? God sitting upon his throne. He saw a sovereign God. And I even told you, even tonight or last week or the week before, if we were able to take a quick visit up to heaven right now, if the rapture were to happen right now, I want you to know that we would see God on his throne. He is in control. Well, I want you to know, even right here during the tribulation, God is still in control. I love that expression, and power was given to him. We think that things are spinning out of control, and this world leader's in charge, and this president, and this prime minister, and did you hear what was happening? I want you to know God is letting it happen for a reason. He's allowing it to happen. God allows the false peace the first 3.5 years, and now we see him ending that. And so we see that the Antichrist, who was the peacemaker, suddenly becomes the peace breaker in the middle of the tribulation period. And there will be worldwide havoc and destruction as the spirit of hatred begins toward God's chosen people, the Jewish people. And that anti-Semitism will prevail all throughout the tribulation. Jesus described this horrible time in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or different places. There will be war during the tribulation period. Think about modern weaponry just for a moment. The nuclear weapons that exist around the world. We know right now, and in looking at the news, that Iran is pushing the world's buttons a little bit, right? Not doing what it's supposed to be doing and continuing to develop that nuclear technology. We know that North Korea has got nuclear technology. We know that many countries around the world have that nuclear technology. Can you imagine during the tribulation period, whenever you have nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, imagine what would happen with nuclear weapons. Imagine what would happen with chemical and biological weapons and what could happen. We see even some of that taking place in the Middle East and in some areas of Africa. My friend, I want you to know that for an unbeliever, the worst is yet to come. Again, the prophet Daniel describes the Antichrist as a man of war. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, and his power, referring to the beast or the Antichrist, this future world leader, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. That means he's really good at waging war, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and what? The holy people. He will have a hatred toward God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews. Seal number 3. We have famine. We had the first seal, which symbolized peace. The second seal would be war. And then you have seal number 3, and that would be famine. Now, the color black is not only associated with death and suffering, but it's also occasionally associated with famine in the Bible. For instance, Lamentations 5 and verse 10 says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. The rider on this black horse is carrying what I would call some old-fashioned balances in his hands. Did you notice that? Verse 6 indicates that during the tribulation, food will be scarce, and consequently, it will be carefully rationed. We experienced a little bit of rationing of food, did we not, recently? Right? During this whole COVID pandemic, and if you went to the store and they said you're not allowed to get more than 2 packages of meat, you remember that? Toilet paper, and hopefully you received, that was the most priceless gift you could get at Christmas, was a big thing of toilet paper. Clorox wipes. Think about all the different things that suddenly were being rationed out, right? No, you can't buy 3 of those, you can only buy 1 of those. Think about what we're somewhat experiencing even right now. Well, notice this verse. Verse 6 indicates that during the tribulation, food will be very scarce, and consequently, it will be rationed out. What do the expressions a penny and a measure mean? Let's talk about that. The penny is not the same copper penny that we have today. Okay? If you say, oh, a penny, I know I have a penny. That's not the penny we're talking about here. The word penny is the Greek word denarion, all right? And denarion was the pay for 1 day's work. You'd work all day long to get a penny, a denarion, all right? So it represents, a penny represents 1 day's wages. Now, a measure was about a quart of wheat, which was about enough to bake a loaf of bread. Now, are you putting the two together? Think about it. During the tribulation, a person will have to work a full day in order to pay for 1 meal. That's what you're reading about right here. Look at it again. It says in verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Food will be scarce. And during the tribulation, a person would have to work all day long to be able to afford, to be able to just to have 1 meal. When you think about it, famine is a logical consequence of worldwide war. Because during war, food supplies are destroyed, right? Food supplies are destroyed, and those involved in food production are killed. Can you imagine a worldwide famine? There are different famines, and we'll talk more about that as we study the tribulation period. This is not the last time you're going to hear about a famine. But there are different famines that exist around the world today. We don't hear about it very much because we live in the land of plenty. Right? And we don't want to hear about those bad things happening around the world, but they do exist. And there are different countries around the world that are dealing with famine, many in Africa, some in the Middle East, and even some in Asia. And so we need to understand that worldwide famine would be on a whole other level altogether. And people will starve because of the meager crops, and basic food staples will become priceless luxuries. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God using famine as a means of chastising his chosen people, right? It was a way of waking up Israel. It was a way of God judging them for their sins. Number four, I've got to hurry on here. Seal number four, death. There is a chain reaction here. Follow the logical chain reaction. There's war, right? First peace, but then 3.5 years, then there's what? There's war, there's famine, which is a natural, logical consequence of war, and then there is death. Do you see how all of it is very logical? It goes together, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is that there's war, there's famine, and there's death. And of course, after death comes what? Hell and judgment. According to verse 8, look at verse 8, 1/4 of the world's population dies. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. At the current world population, by the way, Lewis, I now know. I asked him one night and he didn't know. Do you remember that? The world population, 7.8 billion. 7.8 billion. That would mean that 1.9 billion people would die. Now think about that. Our minds have been consumed with how many people have died of COVID-19. They're always putting those numbers up. I mean, it's just been a part of daily, weekly. If you're watching that stuff, it's just constant, depressing. Imagine the numbers that'll pop up on the screen during the tribulation. 1/4 of the population dying. Notice the four ways these people die. Sword. What is that? War, right? Battle. They'll die in battle. Then there's famine. People just die of starvation. There's nothing to eat. The world is at war. And then there's death. And then notice that word beasts. Now, I had to dig in and really study that word a little bit. The word beasts is a different Greek word than the one you find in verse 1. The word here in verse 8 literally means dangerous animals. That's what it means, dangerous animals. Now, if you're like me, when you think about a dangerous animal, you might think about a lion. You might, if you're Steve Burkholder, maybe you think about a hippo over in Africa. Isn't that supposed to be one of the most dangerous animals in all Africa, is the hippo? You might think about a bear, maybe like a grizzly bear, you know, or a tiger. You think about some of those that, like beasts, dangerous, wild animals. I want to challenge your thinking just for a moment, okay? I want you to step out of that box. Have you ever heard about, now, Jake's not good at getting out of the box, all right? But we want to get out of the box just for a moment, all right? Do you know what dangerous animal carried the bubonic plague in the 14th century? Rats. Now, when I think about a beast, when I first read that word beast, I don't think about a rat. But when you start thinking about a dangerous animal or dangerous mammal, well, the rat was certainly a dangerous animal during the 14th century with the bubonic plague. You say, how dangerous? Well, during a 5-year period, 25 million people died due to the bubonic plague, also called the Black Plague. Think about that, 25 million, that's 5 million people a year. And at that time, by the way, 25 million was 1/3 of the population of Europe. 1/3 of the population died of one disease caused by rats, the bubonic plague. You see, in a world ravaged by war and by famine and by disease, it's certainly conceivable that the rat population could exponentially grow. I don't know. I don't think any of you know, and I don't know, and nobody else knows what these beasts are here. But dangerous animals. It could be rats. these four seals are just the beginning of some of the judgments to come. Actually, far worse is yet to come with the remaining seals, the trumpets, and then the vials and the bowls that we will look at. I'm reminded of what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Boy, that ought to be a heading right over the tribulation period. However, we must not forget that today is the day of salvation, right? We are presently living in the church age, or what we would call the age of grace, and there is still opportunity for people to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You will not escape the tribulation if you do not accept Jesus Christ. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never escape the tribulation period. Things are getting bad around the world, right? I was just reading a prayer letter from one of our missionaries, Jonathan Perry. He and his family over in Australia. I want to read the first couple of paragraphs here because I want you to understand even what he's dealing with there in Australia, and I think to some degree what we are beginning to deal with right here in the good old United States of America. He's titled this paragraph, "Changes in Australia." 2021 is bringing massive changes to the Australian culture. Parts of Australia just passed a bill called the Conversion Bill. This bill is the biggest attack on religious freedom in Australia's history. Churches, pastors, religious organizations, Christian schools, and individuals will face investigation, hefty jail terms, and large fines for teaching and practicing biblical sexual ethics in relation to sexual orientation and gender identity. The same applies to parents who teach the importance of biology and the teaching of biblical views on sexual orientation may be punished as family violence. Penalties could be as much as 10 years imprisonment and $500,000 fine. This is very sad news for our beliefs and religious freedoms. This is changing the Australian landscape and how people look at religion. Your prayers are desperately needed. That's just part of his prayer letter. This is what's going on in America today. We're not told how bad it's going to get for us before the rapture takes place. A lot of times we think things are just going to be really, really good. Rapture happens, then it just falls apart. Everything goes bad. I tend to think that things are slowly going to deteriorate and get worse and worse and worse and worse. Then we will have the rapture. Then things will really get bad. So we don't know how bad it will get for us as the church, as Christians. I want to just challenge you to be a man, a woman of courage and conviction. It is so easy to go with the flow today. But honestly, if you believe in the truth of God's Word, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're not going to be able to go with a lot of the flow of things here in the United States of America right now. It's far, far from being the Christian nation it used to be. And so we have to stand up for what's right. You say, "Oh, but that could mean persecution." Yep, very well could be. But we have to stand on God's Word. I really believe to some degree what has started through this whole coronavirus pandemic and what will lead into the future might be separating a little bit of the sheep from the goats. You think about that. The church, I think, across America has maybe had some goats worshiping in it for a good while. But eventually, I think with persecution, it's going to weed them out. We're going to find out who's the real deal. We're going to find out who's going to be the remnant. Who's going to be the ones who are going to stand on the truth of God's Word and say, "No, I can't teach that." Or, "Oh, I'm going to teach the truth even if you cut me off online." If you shut me down, we got to stand for the truth. So these are difficult and challenging days, but I'm so glad I'm saved, because I'm not going to be here for the worst of the worst. Even though right now it's getting bad, we're not going to be here for that. Praise the Lord for that. And until then, let's be faithful. Faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word. Amen.